Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we come into the house of the Lord to worship the Lord, of course, but this Sunday is a special Sunday. This is Reformation Sunday. Today many churches have forgotten the Reformation, but I think it is vitally important that we observe this day and remember the cause for which the saints in time past gave their life. And remember those folks who gave their lives for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, so that we may all be brought back to the truth, which is, of course, the Word of God. My subject this morning is, lest we forget. Every year on Anzac Day, which falls on April 25th, Australia commemorates the fallen soldiers who gave their lives in the wars that Australia fought for. And the theme of the commemoration is, lest we forget those brave men who gave their lives for the country. Lest we forget the cause for which they fought for. And so Australians feel the need to remember this day. And so they say, lest we forget. Likewise, my dear friends, lest we forget the Reformation, we must commemorate the Reformation. We must remember the cause of the Reformation, which was to bring people back to the Word of God. That essentially was what the Reformation was all about, to bring people back to the Word of God. And in the course of bringing people back into bringing people back to the Word of God, they gave their lives. And today, as we commemorate the Reformation, we would also want to think of those people who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel, so that today we really have the gospel. We have the Word of God to refer to and to read, to understand and to be blessed, and of course, to learn how to receive salvation. Now, let me read you some names of some English folks. Now, these people died some 500 years ago, in the early stage of the Reformation. Now, these were all Englishmen, or English folks, because there were women also, but I would not read the names of the women, but let me read you the names of some men. And remember, these people died some 500 years ago. John Rogers, Anglican clergyman, he was burned at the stake. Lawrence Saunders, Anglican clergyman, burned at the stake. Dr. John Hooper, Bishop, burned at the stake. Thomas Tompkins, a weaver, burned at the stake. William Hunter, an apprentice, burned at the stake. William Pigott, a butcher, burned at the stake. Rawlins White, a fisherman, burned at the stake. Now, those people who gave their lives came from all walks of life. They range from clergymen to ordinary folks, people who were weavers, drapers, carpenters, farmers, laborers. And they stood up for the truth of the 16th Reformation. That faith and the practice of faith must be based on nothing else but on the Word of God. Faith and the practice of faith must be based on nothing else but the Word of God. Not on the traditions of men, not on the teachings of men, not on the doctrines of men, not on the ideas of men as taught by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, all these names that I read to you were names of English folks. There were actually about 300 of them. I just read you about 6 or 7 of them. Now, in continental Europe, where the Reformation began, thousands were tortured and burned at the stake for standing up for the same cause, even the cause of the Reformation, which I said earlier on was essentially to point people back to the Word of God. Now, realize this, my friends, if there was no 16th Reformation to direct people back to the Word of God, you know, today we will not have this church here. No Bible Presbyterian Church. Did you realize that? In fact, no denominations at all. No such thing as Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Congregationalists, Brethren. None of this. No Baptists, nothing. Yes, if there wasn't this Reformation. Now, if all these denominations were to trace their history back in time, where would they come to? they will come to the Reformation. They'll find their origin in the Reformation. In other words, my dear friends, if there wasn't this Reformation movement, today we would still be living in darkness. Let's realize this truth. We would still be living in darkness. We would still be living in sin. We would still have no salvation. Our faith may be traced back to the 16th century Reformation, which was launched by this great reformer, Martin Luther. Yes, who launched the Reformation movement on October 31st, 1517. It wasn't that he intentionally wanted to launch the Reformation. He didn't realize that he was launching the Reformation. But he did it unintentionally by nailing his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg in Germany. And that sparked off the Reformation, which essentially, as I have been saying, was a massive return to the Bible and its teaching. Let's remember that. It is the return to the Bible and its teaching. Luther actually called upon the church to accept salvation by grace alone. Salvation by grace alone. He called upon the church to accept salvation by faith alone. He called upon the church to accept salvation in Jesus Christ alone. He called upon the church to accept salvation based on the Word of God alone. And he called upon the church to accept all these truths, all for the glory of the one true living God. Yes. The Reformation, my dear friends, was not a departure from the historic New Testament church faith. No, it wasn't. My dear friends, understand this truth. In fact, the Reformation was a restoration of that faith that was lost. Yes, it was the restoration of that faith, the faith of the early church Christians. Now, we remember Reformation every year on the last Sunday of October. Why do we do it on the last Sunday of October? Now, we observe it on the last day of October because it was on the last day of October, October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. That's the reason why we observe it on the last Sunday of October. So, my dear friends, we commemorate the Reformation. Lest we forget that it was the Reformation that directed us back to the Word of God, which teaches us this truth. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We commemorate it, lest we forget that we must remain true to the faith, true to the Word of God. Now this morning, I'd like us to consider a few elements of the Reformation, which the Roman Church or the Roman Catholic Church in its spiritual darkness had corrupted. Now, I'd like us to see how this corruption was exposed by the Reformation. Now, don't get me wrong, okay, as I preached this morning, I don't want you to think that all Roman Catholics are crooks. They are not, okay? Many of them are very, very sincere people, okay? In the eyes of the world, they will be good people, very civil people, people who are obedient to the law. So don't forget that, all right? We are not saying that Roman Catholic people are bad people, all right? They are not. Now, I'd like us to consider the elements of the Reformation. Four of them this morning. There are many, but I'd like us to consider four. Number one, how may we be saved? That's number one. Number two, who are priests? Number three, what are the sacraments taught in the Roman Catholic Church? And number four, what is the rule of faith? In other words, what is the standard that governs our faith? What is the rule of faith? So four things this morning. How may we be saved? Now, God's Word clearly teaches us this truth. The just shall live by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, if you were to ask a sincere Roman Catholic how a person may be saved, now he's going to tell you this: a person may be saved by faith. True or false? The answer is true, of course. A person may be saved by faith. But if you were to ask further, and you ask the Roman Catholic this question, can a person be saved by faith alone? You're talking to a sincere, knowledgeable Roman Catholic, all right? Sincere, knowledgeable Roman Catholic. Now, if he's very sincere and honest, his answer will have to be yes or no. He'll say no, all right? He will tell you that salvation may be obtained only by faith plus good works. You must do good works to be saved. But friends, that is definitely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. We have been commemorating these two verses to memory. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. All right, let's recite these two verses. I think we know them. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, aren't these two verses clear enough in their teaching in regards to salvation? Salvation is by grace through faith alone, not faith plus works. Now, as Brother Benson said earlier on, you know, in this world, there are only two kinds of religions. The faith kind and the works kind. The faith kind of religion and the other one is the works kind or the do something kind. Now, friends, the faith religion is the religion that is taught in the Word of God. That's the religion that is taught in the Bible, the Word of God. What is needed for our salvation was already accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, He shed His precious blood for us to save us from our sins. And what is required for us to obtain this salvation is to trust absolutely in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to trust His precious blood to cleanse us of all our sins. It is to trust in Him to bring us to heaven. It is to receive Him into our hearts. That's all we need to do. And of course, we need to repent from our sins. Now, friends, if we think that we so much as contribute, let's say, 0.0000001% to our salvation, we are lost. Did you realize that? We don't contribute anything at all to our salvation. Salvation is by faith and by faith alone, not salvation plus good works. Now, my dear friends, today, if you are outside the kingdom of God, you still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I trust that you will realize this morning that you are in need of salvation. But know this truth, my dear friends. No matter how hard you work, no matter how zealous you are in performing good works, no matter how sincere you are, you will still fall short of the glory of God, because God has said it very clearly in His Word. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only way for you to be saved is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Him, faith alone, and in Him alone. And then repent from your sins this morning. And His promise to you is that if you believe in Him, you will have everlasting life. Now, next, let's consider this great reformer, Martin Luther, and see how he sought salvation. Now, Luther was born to a pair of pious parents. His father actually worked very, very hard to give him a good education. And then by the time he was 22 years old, he had already earned his master's degree because he was a very brilliant man. And then, acceding to his father's request, he took up law. But half year into his study of law, he realized that that was not his calling. And then he decided that he must enter into the monastery to become a monk. And that was precisely what he did, to the utter disappointment of his father. Then when he was 24 years old, he was ordained a priest. And then very soon he earned two theological degrees. As I said, he was a very brilliant man. And then at the age of 26, he was already teaching theology. Think about it, 26 years old teaching theology. But even though he had a doctorate in theology, you know something, he realized that he was lost, that he didn't have salvation. You see, before his conversion under the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, he concluded that the best way for a person to be saved is to live a life that is separated from the world. And so the best thing for him to do was to join the monastery to become a monk, and that's precisely what he did. Yes, and so when he was in the monastery, he worked very, very hard to earn his salvation. Yes, he worked very, very hard. He performed very cheerfully the meanest of all the tasks that were assigned to him in the monastery. And he fasted and he chastised himself very, very severely. And he prayed and chastised himself very, very severely, even beyond the strictest monastic rules. But he despaired for his salvation. He realized that he was not saved. He realized that he was utterly sinful. And those were very, very oppressive times for Luther. Then he discovered the key, all right, the key to salvation. And that was through the reading of God's Word. Can you imagine a teacher of theology not reading God's Word? But now he realized that for salvation, the key was to read God's Word. And so he read in the year 1512, while reading the book of Romans, he came to these two very wonderful verses. All right, the two verses that we read earlier on at the start of the worship service. I'd like us to look at these two verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. These were the two verses he read. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Okay. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. These were the words of the Apostle Paul. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Yes, it is given to everyone who believes. Remember, take note of the word believe. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In other words, the righteousness of God is from faith to faith. You apply faith from one end of faith to another end of faith if you want to receive this righteousness from the one true living God. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just by faith shall live. He pondered on this truth. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And he was so full of joy because of that. He realized that salvation was not through good works, but salvation was by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not faith plus works, but faith alone. And where did he get his faith from? Of course he got his faith from the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So if you want to have faith, you've got to read God's Word. Now, friends, for the truth regarding salvation, we must go back to God's Word. And that was what Martin Luther and the other reformers, John Calvin and John Knox, did. And they gave their life, they gave their very, very all to lead people back to the Word of God. Now, up to the time of the Reformation, God's Word was actually forbidden to be read by the commoner. Only the Roman Catholic priest had access to the Bible. And not every Roman Catholic priest, by the way. All right, some select few. But all the reformers realized that God's truth was in none other places but in the Word of God. And so they directed people back to the Word of God. And many paid with their lives. Now take, for example, this English reformer by the name of William Tyndale. He lived in the early part of the 16th century, William Tyndale. He aimed to place the Bible into the hands of every ordinary Englishman. And so what he did was, he undertook to translate the Bible into the English language from the original languages. Yes, and for that, he had to run away from England, escaped to the European continent, and then he was betrayed and arrested, strangled, and then burned at the stake. This took place, I said, in the early part of the 16th century. So friends, let's treasure this book that the Lord has given to us. Through the efforts of those people who gave their lives during the time of the Reformation. Yes, let us realize that it is this book that shows us the way of salvation. And the saints in the 16th century gave their lives. Many of them gave their lives so that we may have this book to read today. So don't treat it as just another book. No, it is not just another book. It is the Word of God. And people gave their lives so that we may have this book today. I read you the names of just a few of them, but the whole list consists of about 300 or so. And these were the English martyrs, but there were other martyrs, European martyrs, who gave their lives for the cause of the gospel. Now, the next element that we want to consider, which was one of the elements of the Reformation, was this. Who are priests? Who are priests? Now, the Roman Catholic Church corrupted the teaching concerning priests in the Word of God. They used the term priests for clergymen. In other words, every clergyman, as far as the Roman Catholic Church was concerned, would be a priest. Now, you see, the Roman Catholic Church wanted ordinary people to think that they needed priests to act as intermediaries between themselves and God. That was the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Roman ordinary people could not have access to God. But friends, actually, who are priests? You know who priests are? They are not a special class of people. Now, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest. Now, I didn't say those words, by the way. It is said in the Word of God. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you will see that if you are a true believer, you are a member of the royal priesthood. All right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Okay, let me read to you this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. In other words, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. Now, you know what is a royal priesthood? It means a priesthood of the king. And who is this king? Of course, it's King Jesus. We belong to the royal priesthood. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to this royal priesthood. If we belong to this priesthood, then we must be priests, right? So we are priests, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we do not need special priests to represent us before the one true living God. But there is one priest that we need for ourselves to be represented before the one true living God. And who is that priest? Of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest. He is the only one, yes, who is in the position to represent us before the one true living God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone that we can come boldly unto God's throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes. So, friends, we are priests. And as priests, we have our duties as priests. And what is one of the duties of priests? It is to serve him, of course. Yes, the duty of a priest is to serve the one true living God. So we are to serve the one true living God. We are to pray for others. And then the Word of God here says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are called to become a member of the royal priesthood, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what is meant by showing forth his praises? It means to show forth the attributes of God. God is holy. God is omnipresent. God is absolutely loving. And God is kind and gracious. Yes, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. My dear friends, through our Christian living, we are to show forth to people these wonderful praises of the one true living God. We are to show forth the attributes of God. That is what is meant by showing the praises of the one true living God. But you know what's the problem with us who are supposed to be priests? We do not perform our priestly duty well enough. We do not show forth his praises well enough. But that must never be the case, because he has said this: you are a chosen generation. You have been chosen to be members of this royal priesthood. So that must never be the case. A miner who came back from the Klondike in Alaska during the days of the gold rush in Alaska came back, and then he made a unique gold chain a gold watch chain made up of splendid nuggets taken from a mine in the newly discovered gold fields of Alaska. So everywhere he went, he would show off his chain made of gold nuggets, all right, attached to his wonderful watch. A newspaper reporter writing about it said that wherever this miner went, his striking chain of nuggets made him a walking advertisement for the Klondike and aroused a desire in other men to go to the Klondike. So every place he went, he would show forth his gold chain or the chain made of these gold nuggets, and everybody looking at that chain would say, wow, this Klondike must be a place full of gold. So you see, he was really showing forth the praises of this place called the Klondike, a place full of gold. My dear friends, the true believer of the Lord Jesus, if we were to perform Christ-like duties at every opportunity that we have, would surely be showing forth a gold nugget chain far, far more precious than this no gold nugget chain shown by this miner. We would then be really showing forth the praises of the one true living God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. He says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, that's what is meant by showing forth the praises of the one true living God, so that people will glorify our God in heaven. Now the question is, are we shining for the Lord Jesus Christ as his priest? Are we showing forth his praises, my dear friends? Now, I'd like us to look at the corrupt practice of the priesthood system in the Roman Catholic Church. The church in medieval times, now when we talk about medieval times in history, we are talking medieval times in Europe, by the way. Medieval times, we are referring to this period stretching from the 4th century to the 15th century. Now, during that period, the central teaching of the Roman Catholic Church had great emphasis on sin and its punishment in purgatory and hell. So that was the emphasis, sin, punishment in purgatory and in hell. But let's understand this truth, friends. In the Word of God, nowhere can you find this place called purgatory. There is no such a place known as purgatory in the Word of God. You see, when a person dies, he goes either straight into heaven or he goes down to hell. Only one of the two places. Now, according to Roman Catholic teaching, there are those who qualify to go straight into heaven. So those people who are very holy, who have attained the status of saints, people like Mother Teresa, for example, would have the ability of going straight into heaven. They don't have to pass through purgatory. But there are those who can't make it straight to heaven because they don't have sufficient good works to show, not enough holiness. And then they will have to enter into this place called purgatory, where they will be punished, purged, until they become pure, then they can get into heaven. And then the Roman Catholics also believe that if people go through, observe the religious rites of the Roman Catholic Church, the ceremonies in the Roman Catholic Church, then the shorter the time they will spend in purgatory. Now then, according to Roman Catholic teachings, there are seven sacraments. Sacraments are religious practices or rituals, if you like. Now, during Luther's time, the sacrament of penance was the central practice of the Roman Catholic Church. Penance, remember, it is one of the sacraments. The priest was the one who could perform the act of absolution. In other words, he's the one who could pronounce the pardoning of sin, the one who could pardon sin, and the one who could declare a person as not having to go through any more penalties. He has been freed from penalties. Yes, so he was the one who would pronounce the absolution. But the Word of God is very clear. Who and only can forgive sins and can pardon sins? Who? Our God, of course. None else. Not priests, but the one true living God. Now then, the priest would then, after he had pronounced the absolution, would decide what kind of satisfaction the sinner should make. The sinner would have to pay a penalty. Now, the penalty could be to say X number of times of prayers, or fast a number of times, or give alms, or make a special pilgrimage to a certain shrine. That would be prescribed by the priest. Now, then the punishment or the satisfaction very often would require the sinner to inflict lots of pain on himself. Now, in time, a very strange development took place in the Roman Catholic Church with regards to the penal system. Yes, people could pay money in place of going through these penalties. So instead of having to say X number of prayers, instead of having to pass a fast, instead of having to give alms, instead of having to make a pilgrimage to a certain shrine, they could just pay off their fines, as it were, pay for their penalties. Then after they have paid for their penalties, then the priest would issue a document known as an indulgence. All right, you know the meaning of indulgence now. All right, we issue this document known as an indulgence. Now, of course, in time, another strange development took place. People could not only buy indulgences for themselves, but they could buy indulgences for their loved ones, for their relatives, as well as for their loved ones that went to purgatory. So if more indulgences were paid for those people who went to purgatory, the faster they will get out of purgatory. Now you see, the Roman Catholic belief was that, I should ask this question, what's the basis for the teachings on indulgences? You see, the Roman Catholic belief was that Christ, by his perfect holiness and by the works that he had done more than was necessary to save mankind, which means that he had extra merits, and these extra merits were then put into a treasury and to be given out. And then there were saints such as Mary and other saints. Of course, today they will have to include Mother Teresa. Yes, by their holy lives and by the good works that they had done, had excess merits to contribute to this treasury, because their righteousness would have exceeded the requirements of the law. Can you imagine that? These people had righteousness that exceeded the requirements of the law. But what is the teaching of the Word of God? We know it. Romans 3:10, which says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23, we all know this verse also. Let's say Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. So not anyone, nobody has righteousness that exceeds the requirement of the law. As far as God is concerned, all have sinned, including Mary, including the best of saints, the holiest of saints, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the Pope was, of course, the high priest in charge of this treasury. Remember, this treasury consists of merits, excess merits from the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak, and then extra merits from all these saints, from all these holy people. And he had the authority to dispense these merits from the treasury. And he had the authority to withdraw from the treasury of merits and then hand them out as indulgences. Of course, this penal system pleased the common people, because they didn't have to go through the pains of suffering when they received those penalties. Yes, they needed not to do that. And of course, it pleased the Roman Catholic Church, because it was enriching the coffer of the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther saw through the corruption of the priestcraft, particularly the selling of indulgences. Yes, and what enriched him most of all was the selling of indulgences by this man called John Tetzel, who was a Dominican friar. He wanted to raise money for the building of the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Tetzel capitalized on the superstition of the people in those days. And this was his famous two-liners. Brother Deacon Benson some years ago must have told you this when he preached from the pulpit here on the Reformation Sunday. The two-liners: as soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs. Those are the two-liners. All right, so the gold coin hits the bottom of the coffin, the soul goes to heaven. That was the teaching given by this man called John Tetzel, a Dominican friar. Now, it was in opposition to the abuse of the indulgences that caused Luther to nail his 95 theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. Now, what were these 95 theses? These 95 theses were actually 95 statements, right? Not long theses that you see these callers write today. No, 95 statements. And it was actually not an uncommon practice in those days to have these public notices pinned somewhere. The whole purpose was to invite people to debate with them if people wanted to debate with them. So in the course, in the case of Luther, he nailed the 95 theses onto the door of the castle church in Wittenberg to invite the doctors of theology to clarify with him and debate with him based on the word of God if they had any issue concerning what he had pinned on the castle door of the church, the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. Yes. Now remember, Luther had already known this truth: the just shall live by faith, and he was steadfast in that belief. Now let's be discerning, my dear friends, all of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go back to the Word of God. We must go back to the Word of God as our authority of faith and for our practice of faith. There's no such a thing as a special class of people known as priests. We are priests. Yes, we belong to the royal priesthood. And we have been made such for what purpose? We have been called to be priests for what purpose? To serve God and to show forth His praises. Priests can't pardon sin. Only God can. And then there is no such a place known as purgatory. There is no such a thing as a second chance. When we pass away, we either go to heaven or we go to hell. We can't buy our way into heaven. The only way for us to get into heaven is through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is through our believing in Him that we can get to heaven. The just shall live by faith. Then, what are the sacraments taught in the Roman Catholic Church? Now, essentially, the Roman Catholics believe that there are seven sacraments, seven of them, four of which they must observe for the forgiveness of sins, the cancellation of punishment, and for salvation. All right, four of them. They must believe in these four. If they don't believe in these four, they cannot get to heaven. Or they don't practice these four sacraments, all right, or don't observe these sacraments, they cannot get to heaven. Namely, baptism. Number two, the Eucharist, or the Holy Communion. Number three, penance. Number four, anointment of the sick, formerly known as extreme unction. Now, I have spoken about penance, so I won't talk about penance, I won't talk about the other two, but I will just talk about the sacrament of baptism, as taught in the Roman Catholic Church. Just this sacrament. Now, for a person to be born again, according to the Roman Catholic Church, he must be baptized. Yes, must be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. And it is this external ceremony that cleanses what is in the heart, or cleanses the heart. Now listen carefully, all right? What they are saying is this external washing will cleanse the heart. All right, that's what they teach. Now friends, if a person is not baptized into the Roman Catholic Church according to the Roman Catholic teaching, that person cannot be saved. But what does the Word of God say? We must always go back to the Word of God. We read those two verses earlier on, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Yes, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's word gives this very, very clear teaching. The just shall live by the faith. It is not through baptism that a person is saved. And the word of God in the New Testament makes it very, very clear. And Paul cites the example of Abraham in the Old Testament. All right, in Romans 4:3, I just read that verse for you in Romans 4:3. It says here, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham, the father of the Jews. How was he seen as righteous in the sight of the one true living God? How was he seen as righteous? By what? By his faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Paul wanted it to be clear that salvation is by grace through faith, and we have righteousness only if we truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now let Scripture speak for itself concerning salvation by faith, yes, and not through baptism. Now you remember the case of the thief on the cross. He said to the Lord, you know, the thief was crucified next to the Lord. He said to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to him? The Lord said to him, "No, my friend, I'm very sorry. If you want to be saved, you must be baptized. Otherwise, you cannot be saved." Did the Lord say that to him? Of course not. What did the Lord say to him? "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Was this man baptized? No. Was he saved? Yes. All right, so baptism does not save. So, but baptism, let's understand what baptism really is. Now, listen carefully. Baptism is a public confession of what the Lord has already done in our hearts. That is what baptism is. The Lord has done a work of grace in our hearts. The Lord has already saved us, cleansed us by His precious blood. So this has already been done. And because of this cleansing, we want to show the world that the Lord has done this cleansing in our heart. And how do we show the world that the Lord has done this cleansing in our hearts? By what? By water baptism. All right. It is not external cleansing causing the internal cleansing to take place, but rather it is the internal cleansing shown by the external cleansing. Now, is that clear? All right. So, friends, let's be very clear. Baptism does not save. But that does not mean that we believers then should downplay the importance of baptism. No, baptism is important. Now, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there will be this inner urge in you to want to be baptized. Yes, you will want to be baptized because you know that is the commandment given by the Lord. The Lord commands that we be baptized, and so we must be baptized. We want to show the world that Jesus is our Savior, and the Lord has made it very clear. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You see, so if we are true believers, then we must want to be baptized. Now let's consider the last element, which is the rule of faith or the standard of faith. Now, the problem with the Roman Catholic Church is that over time, from the early church, from the time of the early church, it added traditions and dogmas one after another one into the teachings of the church. And all these were extra biblical. In other words, they are not taught in the Word of God. And then the problem is that these traditions and dogmas were then, over time, elevated to the position of having the same authority as the Word of God. So, if you want to have your practice of faith, you also refer not only to the Bible, but to the dogmas and the traditions that were put in place by the Roman Catholic Church. You see? And let me give you an example of a dogma in the Roman Catholic Church. They have this dogma which says that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, yes, speaks ex cathedra, he is, what he says is infallible. Now, what is meant by ex cathedra? Ex cathedra means from his chair, from the chair. Now, the chair is not a literal chair, but it simply means a position. The position of the Pope as the official teacher of the Roman Catholic Church. So, when he speaks from his chair, now the chair here is like a professorial chair that a professor would occupy in the university. Not a literal chair, but the position that he holds. So, when the Pope speaks from his chair, or he speaks ex cathedra, and he invokes infallibility, then what he says is infallible. In other words, what he says will be elevated to the same position as having the same authority as the Word of God. That is what is meant by speaking ex cathedra. Now, another false doctrine taught in the Roman Catholic Church is this doctrine called Immaculate Conception. Now, what is Immaculate Conception? Now, when I was a young Christian, when I read these two words, Immaculate Conception, I thought that this term refers to the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that isn't the case, my dear friends. This Immaculate Conception, according to Roman Catholic teaching, was that the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary in her mother's womb was free from original sin. In other words, Mary was conceived sinless. Can you imagine that? Mary was sinless. That is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches Mary was conceived by normal biological means, but her soul was acted upon by God, kept immaculate at the time of her conception. You know when was this dogma defined? It was defined not so long ago, in the year 1854, and it was defined by this Pope called Pope Pius IX. So you see, they put in traditions and dogmas and then equate the authority of these traditions and dogma to the authority of the Word of God. But friends, understand this truth. Whenever a church or any religious organization has a teaching that is not biblical, and then this teaching is elevated to the position of having the same authority as the Word of God, you can be very, very sure that the church has erred, or that organization has erred. Yes, and that's how cults are formed. You take the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. Jehovah's Witnesses, do they believe the Bible? Yes, of course. They have the Bible, like we have. But in addition to the Bible, they have other literature. And this other literature has got authority that is equal to the authority of the Word of God. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. It's the same with the Mormons. Do the Mormons have the Bible? They say yes. All right, you don't believe when, you know, those nice-looking young men approach you, they'll talk to you about the Bible. They have the Bible, yes, but they also have other writings, other literature, which they have elevated to be of the same position as that of the Word of God in authority. Yes, so, sad to say, today we also have so-called evangelical churches teaching things that are not biblical. Yes, you have to be very, very careful, my dear friends, to be able to identify such churches. They are said to be evangelical, but they are not teaching the gospel that is found in the Word of God. They are teaching another gospel, and I'm talking about the health and wealth gospel. It is another gospel. It is not the gospel in the Word of God. Let's be very, very clear. You know, Paul wrote to the church in the city of to the Galatians, the church in Galatia, and this was what he said to the church. He said this: I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that call you, removed from him, from God, that call you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. You know why Paul had to say, which is not another? Because there is no such a thing as another gospel. That is why he said, which is not another. There is only one gospel, and that gospel is the gospel according to the Word of God. And that gospel is the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. Yes, that is the only gospel. No other gospels, my dear friends. So if somebody comes and presents to you another gospel with emphasis not on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on repentance, not on his death on the cross of Calvary, not on his resurrection, not on his coming again, you can be sure that that teaching is not correct. It is another gospel. And you should never ever accept that gospel. It is not the gospel found in the Word of God. Thank God for the Reformation. If God had not intervened in history to send the Reformation, you know, we will still be living in darkness and sin today. If we go to church today, or if there was no Reformation, our lives will be governed by man-made traditions and superstitions. My dear friends, we will not have gone back to the Word of God to learn this truth that the just shall live by faith. We will still be under the bondage of priestcraft and under the yoke of working for our salvation. Let us be very clear, friends. We must always go back to the Word of God. And that was the cause of the Reformation. Yes, to guide people back to the Word of God. Thank God for the Reformation. Every year, my dear friends, I trust that we will remember to celebrate or to commemorate the Reformation, lest we forget what the Reformation is all about. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies and we thank you for the Reformation. Lord, indeed, in accordance with your providence, in accordance with your kindness, in accordance with your grace, in accordance with your mercies, there was a time in history when you intervened and sent the Reformation. We thank you, O Lord God, for those who gave their lives, so that today we may have the Word of God, the truth that we can go back to learn the truth concerning salvation, concerning the practice of our faith. O Lord God, we pray that we may all treasure the Reformation and remember it every year. Cleanse us of all our sins, and we pray that we may all realize that you have called us to be priests, to show forth your praises. Help us, O Lord God, to perform our priestly duties well, so that people may be attracted to our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is in his blessed name that we pray. Amen.